Well, good afternoon, everyone. Everybody's here on a nice, wonderful fall day. It's not winter yet. Well, thank you, Clay, for agreeing to do announcements. It turned out to be a lot more than that, and I guess it was supposed to, so it's just the way it goes. As most of you know, I think you're aware of the fact, we've talked about it a little bit, we've had some prayer requests on it, that, you know, Carol's father, Ray Wooten, has been diagnosed with cancer, and he seems to be doing okay. Carol's down there again today, and we'll be back and forth down there, I think, a lot over the next weeks and months, and as that goes. His intent is next week to do the third Sabbath. He won't stop. I told him a long time ago, I figured, you know, we're gonna witness him drop dead someday, and it's going to be up in front of a whole congregation preaching. That's just the way it's going to be. And, you know, he's always been that way. Whenever we've been down there to visit for the last 30-some years, wherever they are located, Carol's dad's always been an early riser. He's always been one who gets up early, doesn't need much sleep. And whenever you see him up early, you know, he's always sitting at the kitchen table with his Bible and his notebook and various things, working on his next message or studying some subject or that kind of thing. And regardless of whatever the initial topic of discussion is, when you sit down with him, particularly in the morning, and I'm an early riser, and so I'm always usually the next one up, and so we end up sitting around the table or in the living room. But regardless of whatever we talk about, the subject very quickly always comes around to God, because that's always present with him. And when we were down there not long ago visiting, I think it's maybe been 3 weeks since I was down there. Sure enough, I got up early and he was already up. And we were talking about the power of God. And that came up, obviously, in the context of him having cancer and suffering with that and looking at what it may mean for his life. And we talked about the power of God, and we talked about the power of God to create and to destroy and to do really incredible things like healing. But in some cases, and we talked about the power of God not to heal, and what that may mean for people. That, you know, we know that God has the power to heal, but at times the power he exercises is to not heal. And we talked about the fact that in many cases, the power of God is not what we want it to be, and it's not what we think it should be. And as Dennis mentioned in his prayer, you know, God's thoughts are far above our thoughts, and his plan is far above, you know, what we feel our part is in that plan. And his understanding is so much greater. And so, you know, in part, and this was much of our discussion, God's power and his exercise of that power is not what we think it should be. Now, throughout the Bible, we see all kinds of evidence of God's power. I mean, we see the creation. We see the creation of physical life. We see the universe. We see the smallest of biological engines in the cell. We see what God's created. We see the miracles that are in the Bible. The flood, Sodom and Gomorrah, the Red Sea, Gideon's fleece. I mean, you can think about all of the different stories. The story of Jonah, the fiery furnace of Daniel, the birth and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the execution of God's plan, all of those things are miraculous and all of those things are evidence of God's power. But none of those things would have happened had it not been for the fact that God had chosen to be who he is and what he is. And in that lies his power, in that choice. His choice to be love, as we're told in the New Testament, God is love. His choice to be love, and out of that choice, all of those other things follow. Creation of mankind, the creation of his plan, healing, not healing, the miracles, all of those things come out of his choice to be who he is. Now, I will submit to you that we are also given that choice. We are given the choice to decide. And throughout the Bible, and particularly in the Old Testament, you all know the scripture, God laid out before the Israelites life and death. And he said, choose life. He showed them the good things that happen when you follow the law and the bad things that happen when you don't. And he offered them the choice. And the reason he did that is because internally, when we make a choice, and this is true of God as well, when we make that personal decision to choose, that becomes very powerful. And you can look at examples in history, you can look at examples in your life, that when you decide and when you make a choice, that becomes very powerful. And God's power is very internal that way. I mean, he is self-directing. And in God's plan, he has offered that ability, that power to us. He's willing to place in us his Holy Spirit. That Holy Spirit, as Jesus told us, is supposed to be the comforter. It is to lead us. It doesn't drag us. It leads us. And it makes it possible for us to understand what the options are and to make a choice. But the choice is ours. And in that choice comes part of the power of God. Now you all know 1 Kings 19, verse 12, where Elijah was hiding in the cave, and all of the various things happened to Elijah. A mighty wind came, and the lightning, and the storm, and all of these incredibly powerful external forces. And then came the still small voice. And the still small voice was that spirit. It was the Spirit of God. It was the power of God. And may have been a voice over his shoulder. It may have been a voice in his head. We've all experienced some of those things when we've asked for help and we've heard God. We've read in Isaiah chapter 30, the prophecy that talks about, you know, in the future when someone is going to decide maybe to do the wrong thing, to make the wrong choice, that they hear a voice behind them that says, this is the way, walk you in it. In other words, here is the opportunity to make a choice. This is the right choice. It is that leading of the Spirit, that small guiding voice, to make the right choice. And certainly that comes from God's Spirit. That's certainly not something that we have internally ourselves. We read the story the prophecy in Zechariah 14 about the Feast of Tabernacles. And how that if Egypt does not go up to Jerusalem to keep the feast, Egypt will receive no rain. Now, God doesn't force Egypt to keep the feast. But a consequence of that following God's law, of making the wrong choice, results in part what God's power created, and that is that there are certain curses that come from not following the law. And one of them is, and we read about it in other places in the Old Testament, no rain shows up. And so that is a consequence of the choice that Egypt may make in the future. No rain. You see, God's system is set up to guide us. And that's in part an exhibition of the power that God has internally. He has set the system up not to force us, but to guide us, to offer choices in order that we can develop the same power with His Holy Spirit assisting in us. Just like we read about Abraham, who made the decision when God offered him the opportunity to kill his son, he made the decision to do it. Now, he did not have to follow through on that decision. God supplied another sacrifice, but God made it clear that now he knew how Abraham would react. God does not force us into an outcome. He gives us the opportunity to make a choice so that we can develop that power. His desire is for us to all make the right choice. But it's the internal choice that's the most powerful, just as I pointed out about God. Now, let me talk about one example. I want to pick one example and use this as a kind of a vehicle to talk about the exercise of God's power and the choice that He has made. Turn over to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 and verse 19. The Apostle Paul says in verse 17, "Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone." In other words, what Paul's talking about is making a choice to be peaceable. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord." Then on the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals of fire on his head. Now, this scripture is really interesting because Paul says, don't take revenge. And we know that this is a quote from the Old Testament. God says, vengeance is his. And yet the instruction to the Christian is, if your enemy is hungry, feed him, and if he is thirsty, give him something to drink. Now, if we're supposed to be like God, and we are directed to, in a godly sense, feed the hungry and give drink to the thirsty, and God is the one that's going to take revenge, doesn't that seem strange? Wouldn't God be the one that's also feeding the hungry and giving them drink? Well, in part, I think we tend to apply our understanding of revenge and vengeance to God. And this is where the power of God doesn't really appear to be what we think it should be. God does exercise vengeance. Isaiah 34:8 says, the Lord has a day of vengeance. In Numbers 31, God directed the armies of Israel to carry out the Lord's vengeance. And in Deuteronomy 32, you know, God says, it is mine to avenge. And yet when you read the word vengeance, although we do translate it revenge, it is about requital. It is about, or requital, it is about punishment. And it's about returning in a reciprocal action. You see, the power of God is not just to exact revenge. It's to bring back. As Clay said in his prayer and his little testimony up here, it's about to bring us home. We tend to apply our human understanding of what revenge is, and we think about that in terms of God, and yet God's power would never let him do that, because his plan is and his understanding is far above ours. His goal, just like any parent here in the room, when they exercise punishment, is to bring the child back. It's not to exact revenge. What father would ever do that in their right mind? Exact revenge on their child the way we understand it as human beings. You would never do that. It's not God's way to exact revenge in that human sense. It's God's way to have all men come to the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to be brought back. Human beings who exact revenge don't do it to bring somebody back. God does. His vengeance is not revenge the way we think about it. It's punishment. It's the consequence. It's a corrective action. It's to bring his children back home. Turn over to Proverbs chapter 13. Proverbs is full of these kind of discussions. But Proverbs is very reflective of the mind of God and the power that's associated with that. Proverbs 13:24, he who spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is careful to discipline. In terms of what we think of as revenge and vengeance, doesn't really apply to God. That's why he reserves it to himself, because he knows that our method for exacting vengeance or revenge is not going to end up fruitful the way God does it through punishment, because his plan is higher than ours and his understanding is better than ours. The goal is to bring people back. Now, when you read various places in the Old Testament, for instance, Leviticus 24, let's turn there. We're going to see when God gave the law to Israel, he made some very clear statements regarding this kind of thing. Leviticus 24 and verse 20. If anyone injures his neighbor, whatever he has done must be done to him. Fracture for fracture, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. As he has injured the other, so he is to be injured. Whoever kills an animal must make restitution, but whoever kills a man must be put to death. You are to have the same law for the alien and the native born. I am the Lord your God. If we turn to Deuteronomy 19, verse 21, Israel was told to have no pity. Eye for an eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand. Now, in a very physical sense, in a very physical understanding, that seems to be what we would physically think of as revenge. You cut my hand off, I'm going to cut your hand off. And we're even. But that's not the point of what God was doing here. What God was showing is, look, there are consequences for your actions. And as they learned what those consequences were, just like when any two-year-old learns the consequences of their actions, understanding starts to grow. And eventually that understanding becomes what we read about in Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6 and verse 27. Jesus is telling his disciples, "But I tell you who hear me, love your neighbors, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. If someone strikes you on the cheek, turn to him the other also. And if someone takes your cloak, do not stop him from taking your cloak. Give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you." Now that's quite a change from "do to others what they do to you." Because in a sense, that's what we read in the Old Testament. But what God is pointing out here through the words of Jesus Christ is that once a calling has occurred, and once the Spirit has been instilled in us, and that gift has been given, that you have a choice in how to react. And the choice does not have to be, you cut his hand off, I'm going to cut your hand off. The choice can be, turn your other cheek. Because that's in fact what Jesus did. That was the way he reacted to how he was treated. For God, there is really no vengeance in the human sense. Jesus Christ and the words that he offered right here are very reflective of God's nature. God's not out to exact vengeance. The power that he has internally will not let him just simply lash out and react in a vengeful manner, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. But he certainly will, with the control and the power that he has, allow punishment to take place in order for his children to be brought back. I thought Clay's testimony here early was very revealing. Because he asked for patience. It is very, very difficult for us as human beings to patiently watch when God is working with someone else or when he's working with us. It's really difficult. And, you know, many times that work, that effort that God is creating in us, and the choices that he's allowing us to make, both good and bad, because we're very stubborn, and he made us that way, it takes a long time. And for some to stand back and watch those difficulties take place and those choices wrong to take place, it requires a lot of patience. And that's in part an exhibition of the power of God as well. Granted, God has no, you know, point of reference when it comes to time. Time is meaningless to God. But for 6,000 years, he's been watching as his children make these horrible choices. And the patience that he has exhibited and the power that he has to simply not do what he did at the flood and wipe everybody out, is pretty incredible. And it's the power of his patience that he wants to develop in us. And it's the power of all of those other fruits of the Spirit that he wants to develop in us. If you think about Galatians chapter 5, the fruits of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Is vengeance listed there? Vengeance is not a fruit of the Spirit. And we know that by their fruits, you will know them. And so we can understand more about the power of God when we look at the fruits of how he exercises his power. It's not to exact vengeance, but it's to bring his children back. Punishment can be painful, both to the person that receives the punishment and to the person that is meting out the punishment. But certainly, God does it with love, and God does it with the intent that, not vengeance, not I'm going to take your eye or your hand, but with the goal of teaching us, teaching those that are outside this building and those out in the world, that look, there is a right way and there is a wrong way. And I want you to make the choice to choose life. And I will give you the Holy Spirit to do that. And I'll give you the guidance and the strength. But I want you to make the choice, because in that choice comes power, just like God. Turn over to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and let's start at verse 12. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live, because those who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. And so Paul's talking about the choice. If we make a choice and we're led by the Spirit and we choose rightly, we will be sons of God. Obviously, God bringing his children back. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. And again, this reinforces the fact that that power is not simply us. That power is a combination of our spirit and our understanding making a choice as we are being guided and led with God's Spirit in us. Turn over to one more scripture in 2 Timothy. Someday it'll be kind of interesting to talk to God and understand where he came from. How did he get to be the way he is? And maybe he was always that way. We know that he learns. The Bible talks about that. You know, there are things that he doesn't know. He doesn't know from one situation to the next how we may react. That's why he gives us a choice, so he can know. And it will be interesting to have that discussion with him, but it's certainly clear to us, I think, from the Bible, that he has decided to be who he is. And he's offering that same opportunity for us as physical human beings to decide who we want to be. Do we want to be a child of God? Do we want to choose the way God would choose? Do we want to choose rightly? And in that is the power. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7. God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power. But the scripture doesn't end there. It continues on of love and of self-discipline. And that in part describes God's power. Because yes, he does have the power to create. He has the power to destroy. He has the power to heal. He has the power not to heal. But it's all tempered with the fact that God is love and that he exercises the self-discipline in how to use that. And that's why I talked about vengeance, because it's God's self-discipline that makes his power so incredibly awesome. And it's not always the big and the bold, but it's that quiet voice that comes from inside when that spirit is starting to work and it's starting to bubble and it's starting to guide us and we're paying attention to it and we're allowing it to be there to help us make those choices.